This past week, we've had our vacation Bible school, and as was mentioned earlier, the theme was Gold Rush, Discovering the Rock of Ages. And last week, we shared with you a message about the reality of Jesus as the Rock of Ages, and he is the source of all wisdom and all life. And this morning, I want to just share some more things that have kind of been working in my head this week as we went on through our vacation Bible school. And what we'll be looking at are illustrations from Scripture that compare and contrast the issue of the process in refining gold and the process that God uses in refining our life as believers. And I pray that God would kind of quicken this to all of us, that it might bless our heart and challenge us with what we are experiencing in our life. Gold, from the pit to the prize. However gold is gathered usually involves a great deal of work and effort. Because if you are out trying to get it out of a stream, or you're trying to dig it out of a mountain, or you're trying to move a whole mountain to try to get sufficient to financially process it, whatever it is quite involved and very demanding along the way, with not only expense but also risk and a lot of labor mingled into it. Once you get out the ore, then you're going to have to go through the processing issues that are involved, and that's usually going to include that you're going to run it through a crucible or a crusher of some sort, and many of those, of course, in modern mining policies are multi-million dollar machines. There is a cheaper way to do it if you want to get a shovel and a sluice, but your output may not be quite as much. Once you get it reduced down to that process, then you go through the process of how do we get the gold into a form that can be marketed. There are a number of ways, and one of the ways that was used in our vicinity, how many of you been up to Summitville and seen the mountain that used to was, that's no longer there, that they ground up and moved over? And they used a chemical cyanide process there, and most of you are aware that they developed a leak in their leach tank, contaminated the waters down the Alamosa Canyon, etc., and turned into a multi-million, billion-dollar cleanup project. That chemical process is a process whereby they're able to use cyanide and other chemicals to reduce the gold out into a form that then they can send over for the final processing. We took a field trip up there a number of years ago with our school, and it was in operation at the time, and the kind of finished product was interesting because they took us in and they showed us the gold at that point, and it was in a Hershey's Kiss, about that tall, and just shaped like a Hershey's Kiss, but they weren't giving any samples. We tried to encourage them, but they didn't think that they wanted to do that. But gold, for its further refining, is taken to some kind of a smelting operation, and in the process, heated to 1,600 degrees Celsius. And in that process, to process it to be 99.9% pure, it goes through that heating process to burn out all the impurities that are contained in that. That which is burned out, scraped off, and hauled off is called dross. It's the impurities that come through that refining process. And that dross, of course, is virtually worth nothing, but it is part of what has to be done along the way. When the gold has finally been brought to that point where it's pure, then it is taken, whether it's turned into what we call gold bullion or other forms for jewelry, then it is marketable and has great value. Gold from the pit to the prize. But I want to talk this morning more particularly about believers. From the call to the icon, you say, what does that mean? In Romans chapter 8:28, it says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the icon, the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The process that we're talking about as we deal with believers is the reality that if you come to Christ in faith, trusting in him alone for salvation, you have salvation. But how many of you know that at that point of salvation, you still have dross? Okay? You still have dross. And the issue that God has in mind in conforming us to the image of his Son is that that dross needs to be removed, and God sovereignly works in our life through trial and circumstances and challenges for the very purpose of bringing us ultimately to be more and more mature and more Christ-like. I find a verse very interesting, and I call it to your attention from Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1. It says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence ye are hewn, and the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Would you do me a favor? Tap the person next to you and say, "You came from the pits." Amen? Friends, listen. The Word of God declares that we're all Adam's seed. Amen? When we were born, David said in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me," meaning that when he was born, he had sin. We call it original sin. It's a very sin nature that every one of us was born with that caused us to do what we do, which is sin. And the pit from which we were digged is that we came out of a fallen world, separated from God. And though we come to Christ by faith, we still had much of the issues of the world, the dross of the world in us. Impurities that came from our relationship with Adam as sinners, but also comes from our relationship of dealing elbow to elbow with fallen humanity. Those very habits and actions and attitudes that are part of a world that is long separated from God. And as we are genuinely saved, then God has a plan to get that dross removed out of our life. And that purification process, there are many passages, and I share only a few of them with you this morning, that identify that God is in the business of that kind of purifying. Let me give you this one from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And Moses writes here to the children of those who had died in the wilderness as they prepare to enter into the promised land, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not." To prove thee, the Hebrew word there is to assay or to test, examine under fire what you're really made of. How many of you know that you don't really know what you would do until you're in the circumstance? And the reality is, God takes Israel through the test, as it were, through the wilderness, to prove to them what was in their heart. God already knew what was in their heart. God already knows what's in my heart and in your heart as well. But he allows circumstances to test, to prove us, to try us, and find out for our benefit what we're really about, how desperately we need him, and learn how to cry out and turn to him in our time of need. The scripture says in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job was in testing. Amen? The fire was pretty hot, wouldn't you agree? The loss of his family and the loss of all his possessions, and then health issues on top of that. And he, by faith, is making a declaration, "The Lord knows where I'm going." And when he has finished the test, he says, "I'll come forth as pure gold." How many think that's real faith, given the status that he was in at the very time that he was communicating that? You know, this morning, there are different ones of you here that are in different kinds of tests and circumstances. Some of them may be financial tests, some of them may be health tests, some may be relational tests, employment kind of tests. You're in tests that you're experiencing right now, and you know what? God knows what he's doing. And God knows what he wants to do through this process. And the end result is that you might come out purified, better and better, resembling the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 17:3, it says, "The fining pot," literally the refining pot, "is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." The Lord trieth puts our heart, if you please, the innermost attitude of our life into the test to prove what it really is about. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" As believers, when we read God's word, when we hear it preached or communicated, God's word is like a hammer and it's like a fire. If we respond and allow the Holy Spirit freedom to work in our life, the consequence is some of that dross comes out. I'm going to be snoopy. How many of you found any dross in your life as you read God's word this week? Anybody here? The rest of you haven't been reading the book. I simply guarantee you, you read God's word, and God's word is going to say, "I'm talking to you." He's going to identify issues in our life, selfishness and pride and greed and anger, and on we could go. Those issues that are still in our life. Now, as long as everything's going our way, we say all is well. But the minute we get a bump in the road, what happens? See, that's when we're tested. That's when we begin to have to recognize that there are some issues in our life, some dross that needs to be burned out. As we think in terms of that, I want to share some passages of Scripture. The first one comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Paul is writing to the believers there in Thessalonica, and here's what he says: "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Paul says something to the believers, and here's what he's saying. I know that you're going through trials and testing and tribulation and persecution. I know that. But that's good, because God is going to use that. God is using that. Don't run from it. As it were, receive it as from God, and what God is going to do as he refines you and purifies you and brings you more and more into a reflection of his Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, talking about trials and testings and issues, Peter writes, "By the Spirit of God, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The persecution that the church was experiencing, Peter is saying, it's like you are in God's furnace. And God's doing a purifying work in you. And you are more precious and valuable to God than gold. Gold will perish, but you're eternal. And what God is doing in you through this testing is ultimately going to be for his glory and for his honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to begin with verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." I want to stop there for just a second before we read on. The fiery trial that is being described there is exactly the furnace of affliction. It's like gold that's put into that furnace to melt and to burn out the impurities that are in there. And Peter is saying, "Beloved, think it not strange that you're in the fire." I want to ask you a question. How many of you recently, let's say this year, have been in a test and you're asking God the question, "Lord, why did you allow this to happen?" Anybody want to wave back at me here? You're in a test and a trial. "Lord, why?" You know what the problem is? We think it's strange that if you are in the fire, we ought to recognize it's normal. It's to be expected. It's part of God's plan and God's work in our life, because as it works in our life, it purifies. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking kind of like Job's friends, that when somebody has a problem, you're saying, "I know why they've got problems. They're sin in their life." So when you see somebody else having troubles, you say, "I know why they're having their troubles. there's sin in the camp. They'd repent, get right with God, they wouldn't have that problem. Then when the trouble comes to you, all of a sudden your philosophy changes. Am I right? The reality is, it's not a strange thing to be in that fiery trial. It's normal. It's to be expected. It is going to happen in our lives, and when it comes, we ought not be surprised, but we ought to recognize that God loves us to do something within our life. Read on with me, verse 13. How do we respond then? But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It is natural and normal to suffer as a Christian. And if you suffer as a Christian for the cause and name of Christ, then rejoice. Thank God for the opportunity of identifying with Christ and him identifying with you in such a way that he's glorified as you respond correctly to him and are literally purified in the process so that his name is glorified. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I read an illustration, and it's stuck in my head for a number of years, and some of you have heard me use it before. A woman came to her pastor, and as she came to the pastor, she began complaining and murmuring and griping about the difficult things that were going on in her life. She was an active woman in the church, and many looked upon her as a kind of one of the stalwarts of the church. But here she was having a trial, and she was really struggling and spilling out this information before the pastor. And when she had finished sharing all this off of her heart, pastor said, ma'am, the problem with you is you're still wriggling. And she looked up offended because she didn't know what he was saying. Wriggling, she said. He says, yeah, let me explain to you. When gold or silver is in the refining process and the heat is under there, as long as there's dross or impurities in there, liquid material will continue to bubble. It keeps coming to the top, and that dross is what's scraped off and thrown away. And that process is called wriggling, as long as it's still bubbling. But he says, when it's pure, then the surface is perfectly still, and the refiner can see his image as he looks into it. Ma'am, your problem is your wriggling. Let me ask you, what does God want to see in you? His image, his icon, his image. How many are wriggling just a little bit in the process? Well, let me tell you, the best way to bring the wriggling to an end is turn up the heat. Amen? It'll go faster that way, right, Grover? But what's the end result? The end result is purity. The end result is a finished product. The end result is greater value than it would have had otherwise, and God knows what he's doing. The removal of the dross is to accomplish just that one purpose, which was God's purpose in us when he redeemed us. And that is that we might glorify him and that we might reflect his image. Let me tell you something, and I think if you're a believer, you know this, but sometimes we need to be reminded. You know, your salvation and my salvation ultimately is not about you or me. It's about him. It's about him. You say, but it's I don't want to go to hell. I value my salvation. Salvation is precious to me. I need salvation. And there's no argument about that. But you know what? God's purpose in Christ, in your redemption, was his glory. See, what God is doing in all of these things that work together, it's to the good that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren, many that would look, as it were, like Christ in character and in attitude and desire. The dross that we tend to overlook in our lives can include such things as pride and selfishness and carnality and love of the world and greed and blind spots that we have in our life. And God desires to expose those by his love and to remove them in his purification process so that we look more and more and more like him. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 5 of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Those first two verses, we could, as believers, all shout Hosanna and Hallelujah to, because it says, I'm justified, I'm saved, I'm on my way to glory. But notice what it begins with in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in what? Tribulations also. Now, how many would rather glory just in heaven and not in tribulation? But it's not how it works, okay? We have the glory of heaven by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, but also we will have tribulation, and the scripture says God has a formula. Knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. All of you have heard this, but I'll tell it in case one person hasn't heard it. When somebody says, I've been praying for patience lately. You know what the formula says here? Tribulation worketh patience. So I've been praying for patience, and things just seem to get worse and worse. God's answering your prayer. Amen? You ought to be praising the Lord. He heard and he's answering my prayer. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us what? Not ashamed. We don't come up short. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How many of you know that some of the most powerful testimonies of people that we know in a public light are people who've gone through the greatest trials? How many of you have ever heard David Ring preach? Anybody know who I'm talking about? How many of you know who Johnny Erickson Tada is? Many of you know that. We could name many others. And what's amazing is that these people that God has used in humongous ways so often are the byproduct of what we would call brokenness and extreme trial and testing. But they have come out of the other side, and they come out with a hope that humbles all the rest of us. And they have a faith and a testimony and a joy about them, and we say, ooh, I wished I had that. Well, pray for tribulation. That's how you'll get there. That's how they got there. Look at another passage, and it's over in James. And I'm not telling you things that you don't know already, probably, in most cases, but in James chapter 1, begin with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There it is again. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. The word patience there in the Greek means patient endurance, keeping on, hupomene. It's a process of staying under the load and keeping on, keeping on. Let it have its finished work. Now, item three on your outline is where we are excited about going, and that is the amazing value of the finished work when we're once in heaven. Romans 8, 17 and 18 says, and if children, meaning that we are born again and a child of God and an heir, joint heirs, it said, if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Better on the other side, folks. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Maturity, the process of growing through trials and testing, changes our character, the scripture is saying, from glory to glory, from one level of maturity to another. And it becomes evident to others who are looking upon us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which was our scripture reading, I invite you to turn back there with me. And in verse 8, we were told that Paul is writing saying, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Look at verse 17. He's just talked about all that he's going through, and then he says, for our light affliction. How many of you think that sounds like light affliction that he started off with? It's all in your perspective. He says, but our life affliction, which is but for a moment compared with eternity, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let me ask you a question. If gold could talk in the refiner's pot, what would it say? Ouch. And let me out of here. Right? But it wouldn't have the value that it's going to have when the process is finished. Paul understood that. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal, they're earthly, they're material. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What God has in mind for you and for me in eternity will blow your mind. But by faith, we can trust him for what it is that he's going to do. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, for our conversation, literally mean our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's able even to subdue all things unto himself. That includes you and me. And the refining process that brings us more and more into the icon, the image of Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But you know what? By faith, we know that when we see him, we will what? Be like him. Here's what something I want you to grab a hold of. Not only are we talking this morning about the fact that Scripture says, for whom the Lord loves, he also chastens. Okay? That's his disciplining process. But in this verse, we're challenged that if you have that hope of one day being like Christ, then there ought to be a desire in you to purify yourself even as he is pure. You know what that means? We volunteer for the fire. But it also means something else. We run to the Word. David said something very powerful in Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O Lord, know my heart. Try me, O Lord, know my thoughts, and see what? If there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I want you to think about something just a second. It almost seems strange that that passage is there, because the testimony at the beginning of the chapter is David writing that says, "God, you know everything. You know my down sitting. You know my uprising. You know my thought from afar off. There's nothing hidden from you. There's no place I can get away from you." And yet at the end, he says, "Search me." Is there a contradiction between the two? No, I think what we see is that David at the end of that is saying, "I bow before God. I humble and bow and submit and surrender myself before God." He says, "God, I know you know everything about me. But Lord, I still invite you to test me. Examine me. Put me under the fire and put me under your light and see if there's any wicked way in me. And God, we want to get rid of it." I want to ask you a question this morning. Would you be willing to ask God to do that for you? I pray that all of us would. But I just would be really honest with you. When you do that, God may show you something that you don't like hearing or seeing. One morning I was walking and I cried out to God. I said, "God, if there's anything in me." And I hardly finished the sentence when God showed me something. I can guarantee you that we're not there yet, or we'd be there. Okay? So when you ask God, he's likely to show you something. And you know what he may show you? He may show you something that you've been trying to hide for a long time. Trying to deny, trying to ignore, trying to pretend, whatever. But you're not reckoning it as a reality in your life. If you ask God, then he loves you enough that he's willing to do that. You know, Paul's self-examination of his life, he says, "Of all sinners, I am chief." And he said, "Who shall deliver me from this wicked person that I am?" And then he said, "Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ." This morning, if you're here and you're a believer, you're here and you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, I want you to hear something very clearly. If you're truly trusting in Christ, you're saved. But God's not done with you yet. And God loves you enough to do a refining work in your life. And I pray that this week you would just say, "Okay, Lord, I surrender. Do what you got to do so I'll be more like Jesus." Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, now follow me through. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you could be reasoning something like this. The pastor says that if I become a Christian, God's going to put me in the fire to burn out my dross. So I don't think I want to become a Christian. Let me tell you something. There's another fire. It's an eternal fire. The temporary fire, the light affliction, but for a moment, Paul said, has wonderful fruit because it purifies us for heaven. But there is an eternal fire. And anyone and everyone that rejects salvation by grace through Jesus Christ will spend eternity in that fire. If you're here this morning without Jesus, I'm telling you, you don't want to go there. Everything the scripture describes about it tells you you don't want to go there. The refining God does in the life of a Christian will soon be over. The burning that will go on there is for eternity. So this invitation today, repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repentance says, "I know I deserve hell because I am a sinner. I was in the pit. Sinner, separated, rebelling against God. But the gospel proclaims there's good news. And the good news is you can get out of the pit. And you can become a member of the family of God. And he'll process you through this life. And he'll take you on home. And he'll finish his work. See, there's one other passage that you need to know. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51, that one day there's going to be a trump that will sound. And it says that all of those who are Christ will be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. And this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible with dross will put on incorruption, and we shall be changed, and we will be with him forever, forever, and ever. This morning, I've got good news for you. God loves you. His son died to redeem you. And he loves you as his child enough to not leave the dross in you, but to refine you and to make you more and more like his son and finish the work with a glorified body on the other side. If you're here without Christ, I invite you to come at the invitation. If you're here and you know Christ and you've been wriggling lately, maybe you want to come up and kind of calm the surface as you bow before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that our soul and our relationship with you is of far greater value than gold that perishes. And Father, that it's not a strange thing if we name the name of Christ that we have trials and testings and troubles, but it's ordained from your hand to make us more and more Christ-like as the dross is burned out and we're conformed more and more to his image. Father, move freely in our midst and Lord, be glorified with the results. Lord, we look forward to that day when on the other side, oh, all will be glory and there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, because all the former things will have passed away. And there in your presence, Lord, we'll say it's been worth it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals.